Shalom, everybody. I actually checked, and the last time I was at Trinity Fellowship was almost 20 years ago, so 2006. So, yeah, and it's good to be back with you here with my small face. The pictures in the missionary board are a bit startling. So we can start up that PowerPoint at this point. Excellent. So I'm so glad to be with you. I mean, this is my old neighborhood, really. I came to faith when I was 19 years old at Syracuse University. I've been serving with Jews for Jesus since like 1978, so like a long time here. And this morning we are going to take a look at something that I think affects how we understand God and how we understand how we relate to God. It's called the Jewish Roots of Pentecost. Now, you know the holiday of Pentecost, and it actually comes often very close to the Jewish holiday that it really is. And that is a holiday we'll look at called Shavuot. From the Old Testament, means weeks, like days, weeks, months. And there's just so much in this, especially then when we come up into the New Testament and see how that unfolds there. So next slide, please. I think you're just going to have to click, click, click until it all comes up there. And two more. Okay. Now, I'm sure you want to know how all this applies to your Christian life, but before we can know how it applies, we have to know what the text says. And so we learn that this holiday, Pentecost, is in the Old Testament called, I already said, Shavuot, also called the Feast of Weeks, called the Day of the First Fruits, and the Festival of Harvest. So it gets quite a few names. And next slide, please. The book of Leviticus tells us a bit about this. Basically, I'm not going to read the whole passage. I'm going to summarize it. It's an agricultural holiday. Now, listen, I'm from New York City. I'm from Brooklyn, New York, originally. We don't have nature in New York City. I mean, you know, the wildest animal we have there is a pigeon. So if you have a bit of an agricultural exposure, this makes a little more sense. So, summarizing the holiday, the first grain that you harvest, which is barley, that's what you bring. You bring it to the Lord. You present it. It's the first fruits of your harvest. Then you're meant to count off 7 weeks, and then you bring another first grain from the second crops, which is the wheat harvest. Next slide. When we get to Deuteronomy, it adds a few more things. It's called the Feast of Weeks here, but here's a couple of things. You're supposed to make this a time of rejoicing with your whole extended family, with the orphans in the community, with the widows in the community, a communal time of rejoicing and remembering our history, that we were slaves in Egypt, that God brought us out of Egypt into freedom. And the next slide will show you a little bit of the text here. So in Deuteronomy, what you have to do on this holiday is it's a whole thing. You have to like take your first fruits. When you come into the land the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you and shall put it in a basket. And then you take it to the priest at the sanctuary, and that's where you're going to offer it up to the Lord. But you don't just offer it and then walk away. There's a whole thing you say. You shall go to the priest who's in office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Next slide. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. I'm skipping some verses. And you're telling a story, okay? You are telling the whole story. It's like someone asked you to give your testimony, right? So you're going to tell them what your life was like before you came to faith. You're going to tell them how you came to faith. Maybe you're going to tell them what your life was like now. So this is like the testimony of the nation of Israel. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. And here's the story. A wandering Aramean was my father. He went down to Egypt, and he sojourned there, few in number. And there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And next slide. And he brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground which you, O Lord, have given me. And you'll set it down before the Lord your God and worship before him. Excuse me. So you're there to the priest, and you know, he knows the story. He knows it. But you tell it anyway. Because you have to remember what God has done. You know, at this time, Israelites had been taken out of slavery. They've been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. They finally entered the promised land. God's blessing them with harvests and grain and all kinds of good things as long as they're obedient to him. And you can't take that for granted. So every year on this holiday, when you bring your first fruits to the priest, you recite the story again, not for the priest's benefit, not for God's benefit, but for the worshiper's benefit, because it's so easy to forget what God has done for us. That's why on the Jewish calendar, we have so many holidays that show us our history, where we've been, where God has brought us. I got to tell you something. It's said about Jewish holidays that the theme of most of them is they tried to kill us, we won, let's eat. And that's true for a lot of holidays. But I think for the Feast of Weeks, it's a little bit different. No one's trying to kill us here on this holiday. We're just remembering what God has done so that when we offer those first of the crops, it's with a real sense of gratitude. Next slide, please. So, three things that I think this holiday focuses us on. Number one, remembering what the Lord has done. Two, giving, meaning responding to what the Lord has done in our actions. But giving, I don't just mean giving money, giving financially. It's giving, in this case, the first of what God has given, the crops of the land, back to him. And by extension, it means giving whatever God has given of talents and time and resources to the Israelites, giving them to the Lord and to others. But the only reason we do that is because God did for us first. He brought us out of Egypt. He brought us out of slavery. He made us into his people. Now we're grateful. Now we're going to give back. And then we rejoice as well. Remember, it says this is a communal time of rejoicing, which I see as responding to what God has done in our inner lives. So we respond in our outward actions. We respond in our inner lives. And there's an interplay there. Your actions affect your emotions and how you think. Your emotions affect how you act. And it's all part of the package of doing what God, responding to what God has done for us. But now we're going to jump from the book of Leviticus into the New Testament. Yes. At this point in the New Testament, it picks up steam. What used to be maybe a more minor holiday is now a much more important and central holiday. And what used to be just an agricultural holiday about crops, by the time of Jesus, has now taken on another meaning as well. It is now, next slide, It has become the anniversary of the giving of the Torah, the giving of the law up at Mount Sinai. And you could actually calculate it out, you know, that Moses was there, you know, from the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus is a great story. I really love it. I love Genesis and Exodus. What bogs people down then is when they get to Leviticus, the third book. And then it's kind of like Leviticus is the sequel that should never have been made. You know, Genesis and Exodus is full of all these incredible stories of the patriarchs and the slavery in Egypt and Moses, the parting of the Red Sea. And you know that story. I mean, if you have, you know, seen the movie The Ten Commandments or The Prince of Egypt, even if you've read your Bibles, it's in there too. But Leviticus is like, what just happened? It's all about priests and sacrifices and rituals. Interestingly, traditionally, when a Jewish boy learns to read the Bible in Hebrew, you start with Leviticus. And there's even a ceremony where you you put like drops of honey on a chart with the letters of the alphabet so that the kid is encouraged to take the honey and learn the letters. And in this way, he kind of associates Hebrew and reading the scriptures with sweetness. I think that's a pretty cool tradition. And so, by the first century, we now have this idea that the law of Moses was given on this very holiday. So it's not just about agriculture. Now it's about God's word, that he's given us his word on this very holiday. And that brings us to the next slide, which is Acts 2. This actually is this very holiday. Next slide, please. So here's the text now. Yeah, click through till you get four paragraphs. Okay. You probably know this chapter pretty well. It's probably one of the most famous chapters in the New Testament. And it tells us that when the day of Pentecost arrived, think now the Feast of Weeks, the Old Testament holiday, they were all gathered together in one place. Now, this holiday by the first century was a big deal, like I said. And what this meant was that people, Jewish people, from all over the Mediterranean area, from all over the Roman Empire, streamed to Jerusalem. And they brought the first fruits of so many different crops. It was a holiday time, it really was. And you know, we read in some of the rabbinic writings that they would bring these crops on the backs of oxen, and they would tie bows to the horns of the oxen, and they would process into Jerusalem. And when they got there, they'd probably stay there. Some of them would stay there for several weeks until the next holiday of Passover. So, you know, really festive time, and it's filled with, you know, thousands of people. And they've got their oxen, and they've got the fruits of the ground, the fruits of the trees, and there they all are. And this is when the day of Pentecost arrived. And the throngs are out there. And the disciples are there as well. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. I'm highlighting in white some key words that are going to make sense in a moment. And divided tongues as a fire, like fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Next slide. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, because they had all streamed to Jerusalem. They had their oxen, they had their crops. And when they heard the sound that was accompanying the disciples, The crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. And utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?" See, Galileans were not looked on very fondly. The Galileans were like, I'm from Brooklyn, you know. They're from like people from Brooklyn. What do they know? How do they know all these languages? Because when I go back to Brooklyn or back to New York, I start talking like this. And I start ordering coffee. And, you know, and when I talk like this, it probably sounds like I can't say very much anything intelligent. All I want is my coffee and I'm good to go. That's what the Galileans were like to the people in Jerusalem. You know, they don't know much. How is it that each of them hears them in his own native language? Now, check out this. I'm not going to read through all the nations, but there's a map, and you can see the names of all the places and how far around they came from to come to Jerusalem. We're talking as far away as Rome. We're talking about way out east. We're talking about from Egypt. So you have a whole lot of people with a whole lot of languages all convening in Jerusalem. And next slide. So others, though, they mocked. They said, oh, they're filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, he lifted up his voice and he addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only 9 a.m. We're literally the third hour of the day. In other words, nothing's open yet, guys. There's no place to get a drink. Something else is happening here. And on the next slide, I'm not going to read it, but at that point, Peter quotes from the Old Testament, from the prophet Joel, which is about how God's going to pour out his spirit on people in the last days. And people are going to be prophesying, and there's going to be signs. And he finishes up with this line from Joel, "It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." All right, what's it all about? It's about a few things, okay? Next. First of all, there's a new revelation going on here. This is like a new Mount Sinai. You know, you talk to Jewish people today, what's the central fact of Jewish history? Many would say it's when God gave his law on Mount Sinai, and he revealed that to the whole nation of Israel. Now, right there in Jerusalem on the holiday of Pentecost, there's a new revelation coming through the mouth of the apostles. And you can really see this on the next slide when you compare the fact that there was a loud sound and tongues of fire over the disciples, just like when God gave the law at Mount Sinai in Exodus. There were thunders and lightnings and a trumpet blast, and the Lord came down in fire, and it keeps hitting these points up, the sound of the trumpet and the thunder and the flashes of lightning. What took place at Mount Sinai was happening again, not on a mountain, but right there in Jerusalem, right there in the room where the apostles were gathered. This is significant, guys. This is like a new revelation. God hasn't spoken this way for a long, long time. And now it's time to pay attention because something new is happening here. And what really excites me as a missionary with Jews for Jesus is that this truth was proclaimed, what the disciples were saying, through the stories of their own culture. Next slide, please. And this is so important because what we see is that God was taking the understanding of the day and proclaiming the gospel. That is the best way to always proclaim the gospel message, through what people know, through what people are familiar with, what they're thinking about, what they're seeing, what they're listening to. You know, we have done a lot of this in our own ministry. We've always tried to, you know, segue into the gospel from what people are thinking about. We used to hand out a lot of tracts, and we would have them be about Star Wars, be about a Jewish holiday, be about something that was out there in the culture to kind of connect it up with the gospel. And Jesus did that when he told his parables. He was talking about what people knew and what they were thinking about. A lost sheep, people knew that. A lost coin, people knew that. Sowing into different kinds of soil, people knew that. Always what they know about, and using that to show the relevance and the truth of the gospel. Our founder of Jews for Jesus, Moshe Rosen, he's the only one who could get away with things sometimes. He would say, well, you can go into a dry cleaner's, and when you pick up your cleaning, say, you know, God can get your soul cleaner than you could ever get my clothes. That worked for him, I guess. If I did that, I know that the dry cleaner would say, nice, that'll be $6.99. But, you know, God gives us our own gifts to communicate in different ways. And next slide, please. C.S. Lewis, he said this very thing. He said, the very matter which the Gospels set down in their artless historical fashion was precisely the matter of the great myths. If ever a myth had become fact, had been incarnated, it would be just like this, and nothing else in all literature was just like this. Here and only here in all time, the myth must have become fact, the word flesh and God, man. People were listening to myths all the time. We still do. We still do. We all have our myths today in modern culture. They're just not the myths of the ancient people. But they are what the gospel answers to. And the next slide actually shows us now a Jewish scholar named Moshe Weinfeld, not a believer in Jesus. And he says that Acts 2 is answering to the different legends, okay, the different legends that were part of Jewish culture of that time about the giving of the law. So what he says is that even though we saw thunder and lightning in Exodus itself, the legends embellish that. And Weinfeld says that the sound from heaven and the tongues of fire come from legendary descriptions dating from the first century, okay, of that theophany, that appearance of God at Mount Sinai. So, for example, what's he talking about? In those days, when people read the Old Testament, they often read something called the Targums. It was like the living Bible of their day. It was a paraphrase from Hebrew into the language that they spoke every day, a language called Aramaic. That's what people would speak in the marketplace and in their homes. And the Targums embellish what happens in Exodus 19 with the thunder and the fire. And they say, when a word had issued from the mouth of the Holy One, blessed be his name, in the form of sparks or thunderbolts or flames like torches of fire, then a flame on the right and a tongue of fire on the left would fly through the air, return and hover over the heads of the Israelites, and then return and incise itself into the tablets. So saying, wait a second, there's this legend going on that, you know, when God spoke his word there at Mount Sinai, the flames of fire, it wasn't just lightning, but like tongues of fire would hover over the heads of the Israelites. And Weinfeld is saying, check it out, this is what's happening in Acts 2. It's like God is saying, you've got a legend, you've got something in your culture, you've got a myth, and now it's coming to life today, so you better pay attention. I find that really amazing. See, Acts 2 doesn't just fulfill the Old Testament. It's not just a greater example of what happened on Mount Sinai. God saying, hey, you've got your legends, you've got your myths, you've got everything going on. Let me make that a little real to you now. And we can go two slides down, please. Yeah, go one more, I think, one more clip. Click. Now back up. Oh, back up one. There we go. There was another tradition or another legend that when God spoke his word at Mount Sinai, it split up into 70 messages because there was traditionally 70 nations of the world, each with their own language. Well, that sounds like Acts 2. All the people were hearing the word of God now through the mouths of the apostles, each in their own language. But this had been a legend until then. And now God was saying, the legend has come to life. You've got this idea that, hey, when God spoke his word, it went into 70 languages. Now it's going to really go into 70 languages. And it did. Oh, I don't know if it were 70 exactly, but everyone heard them in their own language. And next slide. So Moshe Weinfeld, the Jewish scholar who does not believe in Jesus, as far as anybody knows, he's not with us any longer, says in the same way the Christian tradition has tongues which separate and settle on those present at the revelation, giving each of them the power to spread the new teaching in all the languages of the world. And God's a missionary. We don't usually think of God as a missionary. But God communicates his message in ways that people can respond to and understand. Jesus was a missionary, and God the Father sent Jesus, which is basically what a missionary is, someone who's sent out, to speak the gospel in ways people could respond to and understand. And it happens there in Acts 2, but we're not done because the next slide has a picture by the Jewish artist Marc Chagall of King David. And there was yet another tradition. We love traditions, I got to tell you. Jewish people love traditions. We've got traditions for everything. And here's another one for the holiday of Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, namely that King David was born and died on this very holiday. So what do you think Peter says on the next slide when he starts speaking to the crowd? He takes what they're thinking about. King David was born today. King David died today. And he says, brothers, I can confidently tell you that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this very day. And if you go to Jerusalem, there you can see the traditional location, King David's tomb. But Peter goes on and says, but he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Next slide. And so he's going to start to talk about the resurrection here. Seeing what was ahead, he, David, spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. And God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of the fact. So Peter's like, hey, crowd, King David's dead. He's buried. This is the day we remember that. But guess what? One of his descendants, Jesus, is alive. He rose from the dead. A real contrast with David. So what people were thinking about, Peter just uses as a springboard to talk about the resurrection. One more thing about this holiday, next slide. It's actually a preview of the whole universal spread of the gospel and of the spread of the message of the resurrection. I think we've already seen that in Acts 2, the crowds are almost exclusively Jewish, but speaking many languages, and they're hearing the apostles speak in their own language. But the fact that they come from all these nations of the world gives us a hint that the gospel is going to go out to all the nations, to those who are Jewish and those who are not Jewish. And the way that the New Testament uses this, and now it goes beyond the book of Acts, is that idea of the first fruits. Remember, that's what the people were bringing to Jerusalem. The first of their, I don't know what they all brought, first of the pomegranates, first of the wheat, first of the barley, first of the grapes. And they all came to Jerusalem with these things. So what's the first fruits? It's the first part of a harvest. And it's really, if it comes in well, then you know it's like a promise that the rest of the harvest is going to come in also. So the next slide, Paul in 1 Corinthians. Okay, now we're going to see the first fruits theme throughout several parts of the New Testament here. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Why is Christ the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, which means those who've died? Because his resurrection is the promise that his followers are also going to rise from the dead. It's like the first of your wheat comes in. All right, good wheat there. Now the rest, we'll expect the rest to come in as well. Jesus rises from the dead. Those who follow him now can expect to rise from the dead also. And as it says on the next slide, each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Next slide. Paul also uses first fruits about the Holy Spirit. We ourselves, we Christians, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. What does he mean by the first fruits of the Spirit? Well, I think he's saying that, hey, the Spirit has given us many gifts, has given us, you know, new life. Jesus has given us new life through his Spirit. But that is just a foretaste of what we are going to experience more fully. We're still groaning. Is that a good groan? Thank you. And we're waiting for our adoption as sons and daughters, the redemptions of our body. We have a foretaste of what God is going to do in our lives. All the good spiritual things we see now, the fruit of God's working in our lives, in our community, in the church, is just the first part of what yet is going to be through God's Spirit. Next slide. Paul also uses first fruits about the first Christians to come to faith in an area. Greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. The first to come to faith, but that means, he says, first fruits, he's expecting more to come. He's confident more are going to come to faith. That's in Romans 16, in 1 Corinthians 16 again. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanus, that it's the first fruits of Achaia. He's expecting more to come to faith. And finally, James on the next slide. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Wow. We Christians, the church here, we're the tip of an iceberg. We're like, during World War II, D-Day on the beaches of France, and people were saying that's the beginning of the end. James is saying the church is like that. We are the beginning of something God is going to do throughout the universe. He is going to redeem far more than what we see now. And look, in a way that sounds like a responsibility, but it's a privilege. It sounds like a responsibility. I have to be the first fruits of everything God's going to do. But it's a privilege and not a responsibility. There's responsibilities, but I want to highlight that it is a privilege and a gift. What God is doing in our lives, whether we feel like it or not, God's saying this is the first of what I'm going to be doing on a much bigger scale. We are the D-Day of what God is going to do throughout the universe. And we may not feel it. There are days when we don't feel like anything, where we have spiritual struggles, we don't feel redeemed, we have questions, we have doubts. God's saying, but what you really are is the first of what God is going to do. You are my first fruits. There's going to be more to come. Next slide, please. Let me wrap up. The Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament and Pentecost in the New Testament are about, number one, remembering what the Lord has done in our lives, individually and corporately. We remember that God has given us a new revelation through the apostles for all peoples, not just for Jewish people now. We remember that God has proclaimed this missiologically in ways that people can understand, in ways that they can respond to. And he can open up opportunities for us to proclaim it as well to those around us. And we remember that all peoples are included now, thanks to Jesus' resurrection and the work of the Holy Spirit. Last slide there, or next to last? Yeah. We not only remember, but we give in our actions and we rejoice in our inner lives. That's a part of the Old Testament celebration, and certainly I think a part of the New Testament equivalent as well in Acts chapter 2. So it's good to contemplate at Pentecost how we can use the gifts that God has given us through the Holy Spirit to bless others, to serve others, to be for other people, our actions. And let's not forget that we should be rejoicing over what God has done in our lives as well. Rejoicing is a peculiar thing. It doesn't mean being happy. You know, there's that hymn that says, I'm happy, happy, happy all day long. I don't know anybody who's happy, happy, happy all day long. And usually I've seen churches where there are people singing it and they sound very sad. They're like, and now I'm happy, happy, happy all day long. Joy is not happiness. Joy is a settled conviction that God is at work in our lives and he's with us and he will be with us through all adversities and through times of blessing as well. And as we respond with joy in our hearts, it affects our actions. As we do things for God, it affects our inner lives. There's that interplay there. Well, that's what Pentecost is all about, as far as I'm concerned. I'll just mention that we handed out this card as you came in or as you were seated. This is a card. You can fill it out if you want to be in communication with Jews for Jesus. And I know many of you get our newsletter and so on. If not, fill this out. You'll see what you can fill out on the card. You can drop it off with me. There's a literature table we have outside in the foyer by the front doors there, and you can drop it off there with me. And you can also snap a QR code if you're a QR type of person. And it's been a joy to be with you here this morning. I hope you've benefited from learning a bit about the Feast of Pentecost. And let me just pray, if I can, for us all here right now. Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful things that you have done in our lives. You have saved us from sin and death. You have brought us into a community here at Trinity Fellowship. And you've gifted us with resources in our own lives that we can use to be blessing other people. We recall, Lord, what you did for ancient Israel, which is very often a pattern or a template for what you've done through Jesus. Father, we ask that as we remember what you've done in our lives, as individuals, as a church, as a community, that you will enable us to give what you've given us to others, to bless and serve them. And we pray, Lord, that you will enable us to, in our inner lives, rejoice over the good things you have done. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us to be your people. And we ask, Lord, that you will indeed bless our individual lives in the days ahead and the life of Trinity Fellowship here. And it's for your sake and in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.